بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد قال الله تبارك وتعالى الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ألا أعلمنك سورة هي أعظم سورة في القرآن قال الحمد لله رب العالمين هي السبع المثاني والقرآن العظيم الذي أوتيته أو كما قال عليه السلام رواه البخاري صدق الله العظيم وبلغنا رسوله النبي الكريم ونحن على ذلك لمن الشاهدين والشاكرين والحمد لله رب العالمين Let us all recite durood اللهم صل على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا ومولانا محمد وبارك وسلم مولاي صل وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم أما بعد My respected elders, brothers and sisters in Islam, and all those who may be listening on the receivers and the audio streaming. First of all, I want to express my gratitude to Mufti Ibrahim and the trustees of the Glenwood Educational Trust, the Musalla here, the Al-Huda Foundation, for affording me an opportunity to hold this discussion tonight relating to Surah Al-Fatiha. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you abundantly. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept this jointly from all of us and place it in our mizani hasanat, in our scale of good deeds on the day of Qiyamah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept everyone of our brothers, our sisters, and our children who are present here tonight. I can assure you, my dear brothers and sisters who are present here tonight, your presence here tonight is definitely an indication of your love for Kitabullah. Otherwise, this night could have been spent like how many others spend this night. We would have been just doing whatever else. But the fact that we responded to this call and we have come here to learn about this great surah of the Holy Quran, and like the topic says, opening our hearts to the opening chapter. Let's open our hearts to the very opening chapter of the Holy Quran. Perhaps this act alone will be a means of salvation for us on Yawmul Qiyamah, inshallah. At least we can be counted amongst those people who showed some eagerness and interest in wanting to know what is the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His revelation of the Holy Quran. May it not be that our life went past and we didn't even get a just an idea of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to us in the Holy Quran. By right, every Muslim should be exposed to the Quran to such an extent that we at least should have had a good overview of the Holy Quran from end to end. We should be knowing some subject matter of the Quran. We should have some verses of the Quran on our tongues. And we should have a deep connection. But let us hope, inshallah, that this is the beginning of that process, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq to strengthen our bond and relationship with the Holy Quran. There will be no better friend for a person in this world, in the grave, on the day of Qiyamah, than the Holy Quran. Quran is the best companion for any person in this world. In your old age especially, at the time of death, in the grave, and when we'll be resurrected on the day of Qiyamah, مَا مِنْ شَفِيعٍ أَفْضَلُ مَنْزِلَةً عِنْدَ اللَّهِ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ لَا نَبِيٌّ وَلَا مَلَكٌ مُقَرَّبٌ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ No person will have the power of intercession like the Holy Quran on the day of Qiyamah, not even a Nabi of Allah, nor even a close angel of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have the power of intercession like the Holy Quran. Quran will intercede in such a way that the intercession of the Quran, Allah Rabbul Izzah will readily accept the intercession of the Holy Quran. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala connect us with the Holy Quran and strengthen our bond with the Holy Quran. My dear friends, this subject itself is a very lengthy subject. I'm not scaring you, but I just want to point this out, that really one needs quite an extensive amount of time to do some kind of justice to the topic. The topic of Suratul Fatiha, in essence, what is Suratul Fatiha? Suratul Fatiha is the Quran. In fact, the Quran refers to Suratul Fatiha as Al-Quran Al-Azim, the Great Quran. If one has to go into an in-depth tafsir of Suratul Fatiha, what it means is tafsir of the Holy Quran, the whole Quran. Because that's what it really entails. Suratul Fatiha is the text and the Quran is the commentary. So from that point of view, even if it takes us a few years to complete this discussion, we will still not complete it, but be at ease, inshallah. We will try to make the discussion as concise as possible. I am looking at the clock. We started at 8 o'clock. And I hope, inshallah, with the will of Allah and the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to complete by about 9:15, inshallah. So we take about an hour and a quarter. Tonight, we will do one session, and then inshallah, tomorrow we will do the second session, and we're hoping inshallah, that all our brothers and sisters who have attended tonight will also attend tomorrow night, so that we can bring this process to its culmination in a beautiful way, inshallah. So, I will try to condense it as much as I can. In reality, as I mentioned, Suratul Fatiha is an ocean. And I'm trying to put the Indian Ocean in a glass. Can you imagine? So much of information we are going to have to condense into such little space. But inshallah, we will try our best and Allah put barakat in the time. Imam Razi rahmatullah alayhi, just for information's sake, the great commentator of the Holy Quran, he mentioned, in fact, not only did he mention, but in his book, At-Tafsir Al-Kabir, the big tafsir it's called, because it's in 30 volumes, very voluminous tafsir of the Quran, he has extracted 10,000 rulings and points from Suratul Fatiha alone, 10,000. If we have to just enumerate that, how many days it will take, let alone explaining and discussing it. Just give us an idea of the magnitude of the surah. Hazrat Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala used to say that I have such knowledge of the tafsir of Suratul Fatiha that if that knowledge has to be transferred into books, it will take many camel loads to transport that knowledge of the tafsir of Suratul Fatiha alone. I'm not sure if he mentioned 40 camels or even more, but the point is, this is the extent of knowledge relating just to this one particular surah, because as we will explain, and as you will learn as we go ahead, inshallah, that this surah is really a very concise and concentrated form of the whole Quran. And that is the reason why we find that this particular surah, there is no surah that is recited as much as Suratul Fatiha. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes reference to this in the Holy Quran. وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَاكَ سَبْعًا مِلْمَثَانِي مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَاكَ سَبْعًا مِنَ الْمَثَانِي وَالْقُرْآنَ الْعَظِيمِ. We have given you 7 oft-repeated verses. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself refers to these 7 verses as oft-repeated. They are constantly being repeated. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to the surah as وَالْقُرْآنَ الْعَظِيمِ, the great Quran. Because Surah Al-Fatiha epitomizes the overall message of the Holy Quran. All the central and core themes of the Holy Quran are concentrated into 7 verses of the Holy Quran in this one short surah. That's the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this surah compulsory to be read in every rakat of every salah, whether it is a farz salah, whether it is a wajib salah, whether it is a sunnah salah, whether it is a nafil salah, jummah salah, eid salah. There is no salah that can be completed without the recitation of Surah Al-Fatiha. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lay so much of emphasis that this surah was made part and parcel of every rakat of every salah? For the simple reason that by keeping this surah in front of us and reciting it over and over again, the subject matter of it will flash in front of us, and we will keep that in front of us, and that will become a very great source of guidance and inspiration for us in all walks of our life, in all moments of our life. This Surah Al-Fatiha will be there to serve as that inspiration for us. So this is the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed this surah in every rakat of every salah. That it can be a constant revision, refreshing the message all the time. But of course, provided we know what is the contents of Surah Al-Fatiha. And that's precisely the reason why this program is being held here tonight. To acquaint us and to equip us and to empower us with the subject matter of Surah Al-Fatiha in such a way that the subject matter is fresh in front of us and we continue to relate to it. And as we read the surah and we ponder and reflect on the subject matter, the more it will strengthen us spiritually and the more our level of iman will rise and the greater will be our connection with the Holy Quran. So this great surah, the Surah Al-Fatiha, this is such a surah, my dear friends, that there is hardly any person, leave alone adults, even children, who don't know the surah. Perhaps one of the first surahs that children memorize is Surah Al-Fatiha, and let alone Muslims, even non-Muslims know, if not the words, but the meaning, the gist, because this is the surah that is generally presented even when we have interfaith prayers and so on. It is the Surah Al-Fatiha that stands out in comparison to all other prayers. We're not saying it because we are Muslim, so we naturally have an attachment and affinity with what is ours. But even non-Muslims have acknowledged that this prayer is unique. If one really has to do a comparison between this and the Lord's Prayer, which is, let's say, the Christian equivalent of Surah Al-Fatiha, the Lord's Prayer, there is a huge difference. One can't even compare. In the little size of Surah Al-Fatiha, it so much is encompassed that nowhere near, the Lord's Prayer doesn't come anywhere near insofar as the comprehensiveness of Surah Al-Fatiha is concerned. This surah is that surah that commences with the surah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put it on the very first page of the Holy Quran. That's why it's called Al-Fatiha, the opening. And obviously the opening of anything is really the most important aspect of it, because like they say, the first impression is the lasting impression. If you got a good impression in the beginning, you continue further down. But if you got a bad impression in the beginning, you close it up. And not only is it the first page of the Holy Quran, but it is also the first surah to be revealed in completeness. Iqra bismi rabbikal ladhi was the first five verses to be revealed. But the whole surah was not revealed then. Ya ayyuhal muddathir, ya ayyuhal muzzammil. These were select verses that were revealed. Not the end. The first complete surah to be revealed in the Holy Quran is Suratul Fatiha. So the Fatiha is a first in terms of complete revelation, in terms of being right in the front of the Holy Quran. And it is, subhanallah, a surah that encompasses all the fundamental themes of the Holy Quran, as I had mentioned. The Suratul Fatiha answers all the fundamental questions of life. Those questions that mankind is grappling and struggling to overcome. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the answers of all those questions, those troubling questions, those basic fundamental questions about life on earth and the creator and the destination of man and the purpose of his creation and what he's supposed to be doing and who he's supposed to be following and all of those things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has covered that in the Suratul Fatiha. Every verse of the Suratul Fatiha gives us a very, very poignant lesson. It gives us a very potent lesson. In fact, not a lesson, but several lessons. And we hope, inshallah, in the course of our discussion on Suratul Fatiha, we will touch on the lessons from each single verse of Suratul Fatiha as we go. But as I was saying, that we have in the Suratul Fatiha a global overview of the Quranic concepts, the concept of Godhood, the concept of a creator, a sustainer, a nourisher, the concept of the attributes of the creator, the concept of prophethood and the chosen men of Allah, the concept of the hereafter, the concept of ibadah and worship, the concept of hidayat and guidance, the sources of hidayat and guidance, the concept of the straight path and the correct path, the concept of the wrong path. All of these are encapsulated in this one Suratul Fatiha. I read something very inspiring in one book on this subject of Suratul Fatiha. And the author says very nicely, something for us we can remember and take back with us, inshallah. He says, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduces himself to humanity and mankind in Suratul Fatiha. This is the beginning of Suratul Fatiha. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduces himself by saying, Alhamdulillah. Lillah, that is Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduced himself, his being, his very personal name. Alhamdulillah. Then he introduces his attributes after that. Rabb, Rabbil Alameen. The Rabb, the sustainer, the nourisher, the provider, the guardian, the protector. Al-Alameen of the universes. Then he introduces himself further. Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. One who is extremely merciful. One who is very kind and benevolent. Malik Yawmiddin. Malik. The owner. Malik Yawmiddin. The owner of the Day of Judgment. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduces himself in these beginning verses. My dear brothers, we can just make a little place for our brothers who are sitting outside. They can, inshallah, find your way inside, inshallah. There is space here inside the masjid. Jazakumullah. MashaAllah. And whilst I just touched on this, let me also mention one point before I forget. That my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, we should attempt to understand the Quran in a spiritually charged atmosphere and environment. This is very, very important. The Quran was revealed in the cave of Hira. It was a very humble and simple atmosphere. It was an atmosphere that was spiritually charged. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in solitude for many months, contemplation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it was in that atmosphere and environment that Surah Al-Fatiha was revealed. I mean, the Holy Quran was revealed, Surah Iqra was revealed, and the subsequent revelations that came after that. What does that tell us? It tells us that in order to connect with the Quran, we have to come into a spiritual environment and atmosphere. And that is in the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't try to understand the Quran in an auditorium where you're sitting and reclining and you are distracted by so many other things. We're not saying that it's haram or something sinful to do that, but the impact of understanding the Quran is in this atmosphere. So that is why I want to again commend Mufti Sahab for arranging this program here at the Musalla. And we are in a spiritually charged environment. Inshallah, it will have a greater effect and impact on our hearts. Coming back, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduces Himself in the Surah Al-Fatiha. Starting with Alhamdulillahi, Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Malik Yawm Al-Din. Man, when he begins to read and ponder and reflect on these verses, he is now introduced to his Khalik and his Creator, and he wants to draw close to Him. He wants to meet Him. He wants to see Him. He wants to converse with Him. He wants to show His spirit of love for this great and mighty and benevolent Creator. So then he says, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. And he goes on. So this little passage that I read, it says that now when the desire came to meet Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like you want to go and meet anyone, you have to undertake a journey. So this journey can only be completed when there are certain elements that are in place for the completion of the journey. You need, for example, a conveyance. So the conveyance for this journey is ibadah. And you need some kind of provisions for the journey to carry along. So that provisions for this journey is the second part where you say, Iyaka nasta'een, that is seeking help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the provisions for this journey. And then you need a road to travel on, because you can't be just traveling on in a bush where there's no pathway. So you need a path and a road. So ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. But then on that road you can really get lost if you don't have a guide. So your guide is sirat al-ladhina an'amta alayhim, those chosen servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who are experienced in treading this path. They are your guides on this road. And be careful, even whilst you are traveling on this road, there may be certain very dangerous obstacles that can come in your path. غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِينَ. So subhanallah, how beautiful it has been put across that the Surah Al-Fatiha is an introduction to the Creator, and then an eagerness to reach Him. And in order to reach Him, we need a conveyance and we need some provisions for the journey, and we need the road and we need the guide and we need to be careful of the obstacles that could be come in our way and prevent us from reaching our destination. Right. So having said that, my dear friends, as a kind of an introduction to this great surah, I will now mention a few points relating to the background of the revelation of Surah Al-Fatiha, which is known as the Sababun Nuzul. As we understand that in the Quran, there are many verses and many surahs that have a Sababun Nuzul, which is called the background to the revelation, the reason for the revelation, the history of the revelation, which ayat was revealed at what place, under what circumstances. All of that has also been encompassed, it has been captured, it has been recorded. And it is required to understand and to get a better understanding of the Holy Quran. By understanding the background of the revelation, which is called Sababun Nuzul, we get to understand the Quran better. There are many, many verses of the Quran that have this Sababun Nuzul. Books have been written on the subject itself. Lubabun Nukul fi Azbabin Nuzul and many other such books have been written on the subject of what was the circumstances for revelation of particular verses or surahs. So let us go into the circumstances for the revelation of Surah Al-Fatiha, or the background or the setting for the revelation of this particular surah. On one occasion, Jibreel alayhi salam was sitting with Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi salam, as he used to frequently visit him. Constant movement from the sky to the earth, Jibreel alayhi salam, according to commentators, 23,000 times or so Jibreel alayhi salam came down from the sky to the earth to meet Nabi sallallahu alayhi salam, bringing the wahi and revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he would frequently visit the earth, and he would obviously sit with Nabi sallallahu alayhi salam, and he would inspire him with the words of wahi that came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So one day Jibreel alayhi salam was sitting with Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi salam, and there was a loud sound, very loud. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi salam was wondering about the source of the sound, and Jibreel alayhi salam then explained to him that the sound that you have heard, this loud sound, is actually an opening of a door in the sky that opened for the first time today and was never ever opened before this. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent an angel down from that door who never came down onto earth before this day. And this angel is coming down with such a revelation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had never sent down before. And this angel is bringing to you two glad tidings. The angel came and appeared before Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He made salam to him and he said, I have brought to you two glad tidings of two such lights that were never revealed before. And these two lights are the Surah Al-Fatiha and the closing verses of Surah Al-Baqarah. These are such verses that were never given to any Prophet or Nabi of Allah before you. This was the uniqueness of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he alone was granted such a comprehensive and unique surah like the Surah Al-Fatiha, which was not given to any Nabi before him. The likeness of it was not given to any Nabi before him. And the closing verses of Surah Al-Baqarah, starting from Amanar Rasulu bima unzila ilayhi min rabbihi wal mu'minun, the three verses till the end of the surah, this was the unique distinction and speciality of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wasallam. It was revealed in these very awe inspiring circumstances, his awesome in circumstances, that door of the sky opened with a bang, with a loud sound. Never before was this door ever open. Never before did such an angel come down. So it goes to show that there was a very great significance to the revelation of this particular surah. And it was revealed in the phase of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stay in Makkah. So Suratul Fatiha, as we know, my dear friends, the Quran is divided in basically two categories of revelation, Makki or Madani surahs. If you open any copy of the Holy Quran and you read the Arabic on the top, it will say Suratul Fatiha Makkiya, Suratul Baqarah Madaniya, which means this particular surah was revealed in Makkah, that particular surah was revealed in Medina. So the Suratul Fatiha was revealed during Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam stay in Makkah. But according to some ulama, Suratul Fatiha was in fact revealed twice because of the greatness of the surah. Once it was revealed to Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam whilst he was in Makkah, and it was revealed once more to him whilst he was in Medina. So this is that surah that has a unique distinction, that it was actually revealed twice to Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This all indicates again to the greatness and the magnitude and the great significance of this particular surah. Now inshallah, we will discuss some virtues relating to Suratul Fatiha. What are the virtues? Every surah, every verse has some kind of virtue attached to it. Particularly some surahs and verses have a lot of virtue attached to them. One is the ordinary virtue that we know, every letter, man qara harfan min kitabillah falahu bihi hasana wal hasanatu bi ashri amthaliha. The one who reads one letter of the Quran, it is multiplied by 10. So if la aqulu alif lam mim harfun, walakin alifun harfun, walamun harfun, wamimun harfun. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, I'm not saying alif lam mim is one letter, but alif is one letter, lam is one letter, mim is one letter. So it's multiplied by 10, 3 letters times 10, 30 rewards just for that alif lam mim. And that, I'm digressing a little bit, but that is an indication also that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam chose those three letters of the Holy Quran, alif, lam, mim, the beginning of the Quran, alif, lam, mim, the meaning of which is known to nobody but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And some commentators say that the knowledge was given to Allah's Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So therefore we will see that whenever it comes to these particular letters of the Holy Quran, which is known as al-huruful muqatta'at, Alif Lam Mim, Alif Lam Mim, Ra, Alif Lam Mim, Sad, Ha Mim, Ha Mim, Ain Sin, Qaf, Alif Lam Ra, and Taha, Yasin, Sad, Qaf, Noon. There are 14 such letters of the Holy Quran which are known as Huruf Muqatta'at. These are in the knowledge of Allah. Therefore we will find that when the commentators write the commentary of these letters, they will say, Allahu a'lamu bi muradihi bi zalik. Allah alone knows the meaning of these letters. Besides Allah and whatever knowledge Allah has conveyed to His Rasul, nobody knows the exact meaning of these letters. One person said, I know the meaning of Alif Lam Mim. People were astounded. How you know the meaning? He said, it's very easy. Allah loves. And he was one of our friends. Don't take it in the wrong way, but he said, Allah loves Maimans. He was a Maiman brother. He said, you know, I know the meaning. Allah loves Maimans. I said, okay. If you want to say it, say Allah loves Muslims. Allah loves Mu'mins. But that the meaning of Alif Lam Mim only. Allah Rabbul Izzat knows the meaning of Alif Lam Mim. Nobody else knows the meaning of Alif Lam Mim. Yet we find that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used this in the example of Alif Lam Mim in this hadith to say that you get 30 rewards for reading Alif Lam Mim, meaning that even if you didn't understand and you didn't have the knowledge of the meaning of those letters, you still get the reward for reciting. So let not anybody deceive us or beguile us that if you don't know the meaning of the Quran, there's no point in reading because there's no reward. There will be a reward, but of course, knowing the meaning and reading, definitely the reward is enhanced, and that is what we should be doing. But it doesn't mean that if you don't know the meaning, don't read. We will be totally deprived. At least by reading, the desire to learn will come. So do not be deceived by anyone to say that, you know, there's no point in reading the Quran if you don't understand the meaning. Otherwise, if that was so, Nabi Sallallahu would not have used this as the example, Alif Lam Mim as the example. But using this as an example, he proved the point that even though you may not understand the meaning of the letters, but the reward is still secured. So, what was I saying earlier on? Come into the virtues, but how did we come to the discussion of Alif Lam? Yes, for every letter there is a reward. But certain surahs have specific rewards, like Suratul Yasin, which we recited just now, for Isa alayhi sawab of the Marhumin. 10 Qurans, the reward of reading one Yasin, which takes us 5-6 minutes. Like that, the Suratul Fatiha has also got specific rewards attached to it, and it has tremendous benefits attached to it. One narration it is mentioned, Suratul Fatiha, ta'dilu thuluthay al-Quran. Suratul Fatiha is equivalent to 2/3 of the Quran. It is as if we have read 2/3 of the Quran when we read Suratul Fatiha. If the Quran comprises of 6,666 verses, it means we have as if we have read 4,444 verses of the Quran by reading Suratul Fatiha once. It's equivalent to 2/3 of the Quran in reward. And Abu Umama radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates from Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam that 4 treasures have come directly from under the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what are these 4 treasures? These 4 treasures are the following: Suratul Fatiha and the closing verses of Suratul Baqarah, which we mentioned earlier on, and Ayatul Kursi and Suratul Kawthar. These are 4 verses, 4 revelations of the Holy Quran that come directly from under, treasures from under the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, an indication of the greatness of this particular surah. Hazrat Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wasallam told the companions, Abshir bin Nurain utitahuma lam yu'ta nabiyun qablak. Utitahuma lam yu'tahuma nabiyun qablak. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was given this glad tidings, that take the glad tidings of 2 noors and 2 lights, which was not given to any Nabi before you, and one was the Suratul Fatiha, and the other was the closing verses of Suratul Baqarah. The Suratul Fatiha is a surah that is the greatest surah in the Holy Quran. Ubay bin Ka'b radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one day called for him and he said to him, Ala u'allimannaka suratan ma unzila fi at-tawrati wala fi az-zaburi wala fi al-injil wala fi al-qur'ani mislahu aw mislaha. O Ubay, shall I not show you a particular surah of the Holy Quran? Shall I not teach you such a surah that neither in the Torah, nor in the Injil, nor in the Zabur, nor in the Quran itself was such a surah revealed like it? And then he said to him, Hiya as-sab'ul masani wal Quran al-azim alladhi utitu. It is that seven oft recited verses of Surah Al-Fatiha. This was given specifically to me. Neither in the Quran, nor in the Torah, nor in the Zabur, nor in the Injil, nor in the Quran itself is there a surah like Surah Al-Fatiha. My dear friends, my whole reason for mentioning all of these things is to emphasize upon us the greatness of the surah. Let it sink into the deep recesses of our heart. Sometimes we may take it for granted. We may take the surah for granted because we read it so often. But don't ever take the surah for granted. As short as it is so loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that there is no surah like it in the Quran itself. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told a sahabi by the name of Sa'id bin Mu'alla, Abu Sa'id ibn al-Mu'alla radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, لَأُعَلِّمَنَّكَ سُورَةً هِيَ عَظَمُ سُورَةٍ فِي الْقُرْآنِ. I will teach you a surah that is the greatest surah in the Holy Quran. And then again he told him it is the surah Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, هِيَ السَّبْءُ الْمَثَانِ وَالْقُرْآنِ الْعَظِيمِ الَّذِي أُوتِيتَهُ. I'm going to teach you the greatest surah in the Quran. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has referred to Surah Al-Fatiha as the greatest surah in the Holy Quran. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions regarding Surah Al-Fatiha. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions regarding Surah Al-Fatiha in a hadith Qudsi. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is a narration of Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the surah, قَسَمْتُ الصَّلَاةَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِي نِسْفَيْنِ وَلِعَبْدِي مَا سَأَلْ. I have divided the surah of the salah, Surah Al-Fatiha, between me and my servant in two halves. I have divided it between me and my servant into two halves. The first half of Surah Al-Fatiha, their Surah Al-Fatiha comprises of how many verses? Seven, right? Because constant reference to seven verses here in all the ahadith. So seven verses. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I have divided Surah Al-Fatiha between me and my servants into half. So what would be half? Three and a half. Alhamdulillah, we know our maths. Three and a half. Three and a half verses of Surah Al-Fatiha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, is for me, and three and a half is for my servant. And I will give my servant what he asks of me. That is also mentioned. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِذَا قَالَ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ قَالَ اللَّهُ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى حَمِدَنِي عَبْدِي وَإِذَا قَالَ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ قَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى أَثْنَى عَلَيَّ عَبْدِي وَإِذَا قَالَ مَالِكِ يَوْمِ الدِّينِ قَالَ مَجَّدَنِي عَبْدِي وَإِذَا قَالَ إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وإياك نستعين قال هذا لعبدي ولعبدي ما سأل. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says regarding the Surah Al-Fatiha that when a servant of Allah commences reading Surah Al-Fatiha, the first half is for Allah, the second half is for the servant of Allah. So when he starts reading and he says, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds and replies. Allah ta'ala replies. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, my servant has praised me. When he says, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Asna alayya abdi. My servant has extolled my greatness and my praises. When he says, Maliki yawmiddin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Majjadani abdi. My servant has glorified me. Then when he says, Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in, Allah ta'ala says, Hada bayni wa bayna abdi nisfain. This is half and half between my servant, this particular verse. Half is for me when he says, Oh Allah, I worship you. Wa iyaka nasta'in, I seek your help. So that half now he's asking from me. Wali abdi ma sa'al. And the balance of Surah Al-Fatiha, ihdina sirat al-mustaqim, sirat al-ladhina anamta alayhim, ghayr al-maghdubi alayhim wa al-dallin. The balance of the three and a half verses, the servant is asking, and Allah Ta'ala says, I will grant unto my servant what he is asking of me. Subhanallah, my dear friends. Just ponder and reflect and think about the fact that when we are reading Surah Al-Fatiha, it's not that we alone are reading, but the Lord Almighty Himself is replying and responding to every verse of Surah Al-Fatiha that we are reciting. Allahu Akbar. Imagine how fortunate and honored we are that with our broken and deficient ways that we are reading, Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, despite the deficiency in our reading and the weak and reckless manner in which we are reading, Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replies and responds to every verse that we are reading. This is the greatness of this particular surah. One day a sahabi by the name of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu ta'ala anhu went on a journey with some sahaba, and they came to one locality where the people didn't even offer them any hospitality. We find some communities that they're very closed-hearted. There's no hospitality. It's not a good reflection on a community if they're lacking in hospitality. These people came, sahaba went to this community, there was no hospitality. They were disappointed, but by the will of Allah, the leader or the ruler of that community was bitten by a snake. And now they were very distressed that what do we do? How do we save his life? He's been bitten by the snake. Poisonous. In a matter of time, he could die. So, some of the people said, look, these newcomers, these travelers have come. Maybe let's approach them. Maybe they know something. We may not know, but perhaps they've got some knowledge regarding this antidote, so to say, for the snake bite. So they came to the Sahaba, Abu Sa'id Khudri radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He was the Amir of that group of Sahaba. So he said, yes, I know something. I will read something for your leader and he will be cured. So they said, come with us. And he went, and what did he do? What did he do? Surah Al-Fatiha. He recited Surah Al-Fatiha. He just read Surah Al-Fatiha a few times and he blew on the affected part, and lo and behold, through the Qudrat of the Holy Quran and the power of the Quran and the miracle of the Quran, the man was cured. Now he was so grateful and appreciative for all this that he took a whole lot of animals, goats or whatever it was, and he gifted it to him and he said, take this, this is a gift from me to you. So they accepted the gift and they proceeded with it to Medina. They said, look, until we don't ask Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we're not going to do anything, we're not going to eat it, we're not going to consume it, we don't know it is halal for us, it's not halal for us. We must first seek the ruling and get the verdict from Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So they came in front of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and they presented this whole incident to him. فَضَحِكَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَقَالْ مَا أَدْرَاكَ أَنَّهَا رُقِيَّةَ خُضُوهَا وَضْرِبُوا لِي بِسَهْمٍ مِّنْهَا أو كما قال عليه السلام. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he heard this whole incident, he laughed. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam laughed when he heard this out of happiness and joy. And he said, how did you people know that this is ruqya? Ruqya means a kind of incantation, wordings to be read for sickness and so on. How did you know that there's ruqya, there's cure in this wording? In other words, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was pleased to learn that his Sahaba had discovered this as a mode of cure. And he said, take these animals and keep one share for me also in these animals. To illustrate to them that it's halal, absolutely halal. And in case you are doubting it is halal, then I will have a share in it, so there will be no doubt left about the permissibility of accepting these animals. So from this we can see again that how much of power Allah has kept in the Surah Al-Fatiha, that already in the time of Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it was recognized as a mode of ruqya and as a mode of cure. So this takes us to the conclusion of the discussion on the virtues of Surah Al-Fatiha. Now, very briefly, I would like to touch on the various names of Surah Al-Fatiha before we actually commence with the actual explanation of Surah Al-Fatiha. I just briefly touch on the names of the surah. This surah has got many, many names. Some ulama say that it has got up to 25 names. Others say 22 names. Some say 20 names. So I will briefly enumerate some of the names of Surah Al-Fatiha as has been mentioned by the ulama in the tafsir kitabs and itqan of Suyuti and so on. The names of Surah Al-Fatiha have been enumerated by the ulama. And one thing the ulama state, and that is, the more names something has, the greater it is in its stature. Kathratul asma tadullu ala sharfil musamma. The more names something has, the more greater it is considered. It's considered to be great. For example, Allah has 99 names. And more. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has 99 names. Quran has got many names. Makkah has got many names. Medina has got many names. Like that. Surah Al-Fatiha has many names. And this goes to show the greatness, also the greatness of the surah is by virtue of the many names of Surah Al-Fatiha. Can anybody tell me any one name of Surah Al-Fatiha? Besides Al-Fatiha. Then that's not an answer because we already got the answer. It's called Al-Fatiha. Definitely that is one of the most significant and common and well-known names of the surah is Surah Al-Fatiha, which obviously we know means the opening. And it is actually, the proper and full name of it is Surah Fatihatil Kitab, the opening of the book. But it's abbreviated and it is called Al-Fatiha. Any other names? Besides the ulama and scholars, obviously they know very well. Surah Shifa. MashaAllah. Yes. It is also known as Surah Shifa. Surah Al-Fatiha is called Surah Shifa for the very same reasons that we had spoken about earlier on, that it is a cure for lots of sicknesses and diseases. In fact, it is mentioned, Shifa'u min kulli da. It is a cure for all sicknesses. Allah has kept the cure of sicknesses in Surah Al-Fatiha. Condition is conviction. The condition is conviction. You have to have conviction for it to work. It's read with conviction, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There were certain ulama, Mawlana Ilyas rahmatullahi for example, he had such conviction in Surah Al-Fatiha that one day the alarm clock stopped working. Alarm clock. What will say? Change the battery. Mawlana Ilyas rahmatullah alayhi started reciting Surah Al-Fatiha on the alarm clock and he made dam on it, and by the will of Allah the clock started working. Why? It's a matter of conviction. Conviction. So, it is also known, actually the proper name is Surah Shafiyah. It's called Shafiyah, the one that gives shifa. But it is also known by several other names. As I mentioned, it is called, one name is Shafiyah, the other name is Wafiyah, and the other name is Kafiyah. All of them, the word Wafiyah, Kafiyah, what does it mean? It means that it is encompassing, it is sufficient, it covers everything. So it's known as Shafia, it's known as Wafia, it is known as Kafia, it is also known as As-Sab'ul Masani. Quran has referred to it as As-Sab'ul Masani, the seven oft repeated verses. And it is also known as Al-Quran Al-Azim, because the Quran has referred to it by this name. And it is also known as Ummul Quran, the mother of the Quran. Or Ummul Kitab, the mother of the book. Surah Al-Fatiha is called Ummul Quran. When we say the mother of something, it means the ultimate in that particular field. It's known as, like they say, the mother of all battles. That's the ultimate battle that will take place. So the Quran, the Surah Al-Fatiha is known as Ummul Quran, Ummul Kitab. And it is also known as Kanz. Kanz means treasure, because Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "Utitu Kanzam in Kunuzil Jannah." I have been given a treasure from the treasures of Jannah, with reference to Surah Al-Fatiha. And it is also called Al-Asas, the foundation, because it is the foundation of all the subject matter of the Holy Quran. And it is also known as Surah Al-Shukr, the Surah of Gratitude. It is also known as Surah Al-Hamd, the Surah of Praises. It is also known as Surah Al-Dua, the Surah of Dua. It is also known as Surah Al-Munajat, the Surah of Asking of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Supplication. Surah Al-Sual, how to ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is also known by the name of Ta'limul Mas'ala, the method teaching how to ask of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because there is no dua that is more comprehensive than Surah Al-Fatiha. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself has taught us how to ask of him and how to supplicate to him in the Surah Al-Fatiha. Allah ta'ala is teaching us that don't just ask for whatever you want. Ya Allah, give me a car. Ya Allah, give me a wife. Ya Allah, give me a house. Allah, give me a job. There is an etiquette of asking. There is a mannerism of asking. When we ask of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then don't just start asking what you're asking. First, praise Allah. Glorify Allah. Extol the greatness of Allah. Send salutations upon His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then you come to the subject matter of what you want to ask. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us. This is why it's called Ta'limul Masla. Teaching us how to ask of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Surah Al-Fatiha. First, praise Allah. Bring the qualities. وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَادْعُوهُ بِهَا. Allah has got beautiful attributes, so call unto Allah through His attributes. Therefore, the four attributes of Allah I mentioned here, Rabb, Rahman, Rahim, Malik, call Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by His beautiful attributes. And then you ask for what you want to ask. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught us the method of asking of Him, the manner in which we should be asking of Him in the Suratul Fatiha. My dear friends, I think we have just come to the end of the hour now. And in this 1 hour, by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have completed the introductory discussions relating to Suratul Fatiha. Now we're actually starting with the surah itself. So shall we pull it for another hour? No, inshallah it won't. I understand our brothers are tired. You've come back from a full day's work. So inshallah, I will try to keep to my time, as I mentioned, that inshallah we've got just about another 15 minutes. The brothers are feeling a little bit tired and they just want to get a little bit fresh again. I would recommend that we just stand up for a minute or so, become a little fresh, and then we will commence inshallah ta'ala. Just so that we can take a little breather. I can drink some water in the meantime. MashaAllah, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. We recommence inshallah, and now we are beginning to actually discuss the verses of Suratul Fatiha, starting from the very beginning. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. What is the word Alhamd? Alhamd. Alhamd means all the praises of all praises, all types of praises, all kinds of praises. Alhamd. And the ulama have stated that when we say Alhamd, it incorporates into it shukr and gratitude also at the same time. So all praises and all gratitude that has ever been expressed in the past, that has been expressed in the present, that will be expressed in the future till the end of time. All of that, every praise belongs to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Anyone that is praised in any way, in actual fact, it is in reality the praises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the handiwork of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the handiwork is worthy of praise, not by itself, but because its maker and its creator has made it in that beautiful manner that it becomes worthy of praise. So when we praise a beautiful painting or a beautiful scenery, when we're praising a painting, who are we praising? Are we praising the painting for itself? Or in actual fact, in essence, we are praising the painter who painted that beautiful portrait. We say, look at this. What a picture. What a drawing. What artwork. What a scene. How original. We're praising the painting. But in essence, who are we really praising, or what are we really praising? We are praising the painter. So the same thing when we say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. In essence, no matter who has been praised in the world for whatever they have been praised, it is actually the praise of the one who is the creator of all of this, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore we say all praises, whether it is Allah praising someone, someone praising Allah, someone praising another, all the praises combined belong to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. To such an extent that even if nobody praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then too he is worthy of praise. He is not in need of the praises of the creation. Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is already worthy of praise without the praises of his creation. If the creation praises him, in essence, they are actually benefiting themselves rather than benefiting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why the ulama have stated that praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala itself has got virtues and rewards. Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards the people who praise Him. In the hadith, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions, أَفْضَلُ الدُّعَاءِ Alhamdulillah. The best format of dua is to say Alhamdulillah. And Alhamdulillah تَمْلَأُ الْمِيزَانِ Alhamdulillah fills the scale of deeds. أَوْ تَمْلَأُ مَا بَيْنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ Or it fills the space between the sky and the earth with rewards. This is the reward of Alhamdulillah. So just to say Alhamdulillah itself is a matter of great reward. It fills the pan of the scale of good deeds. It fills the earth and the space between earth and sky with rewards for the one who says Alhamdulillah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves that servant of his who praises him and who says Alhamdulillah. It has been mentioned, At-ta'ibun al-'abidun al-hamidun. Allah mentions in praises of some of his special servants in the Holy Quran that one group of beloved servants of Allah, those people who al-hamidun, those people who praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala frequently. And it has been mentioned in the previous scriptures, wa ummatuhu al-hammadun. The ummah of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam are those people who frequently praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the hallmark of this ummah, that they repeat the words Alhamdulillah, 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 Alhamdulillah. At every step in life they are praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the hallmark of this ummah. My dear friends, to such an extent that when things go in our favor, we automatically say Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah bi'izzatihi wa jalalihi tatimu salihat. When things go in our favor, we recite the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we have eaten something, feel satisfied, Alhamdulillah. We had a gulp of water, Alhamdulillah. We get up in the morning, Alhamdulillah alladhi ahyana ba'da ma matana wa ilayhi nushur. We come out from the washroom, غفرانك الحمد لله الذي أذهب عني العزاء وعفاني. And we sneeze, الحمد لله. We get good news, الحمد لله. And even when we are faced with bad news, even when we receive bad news, then too we praise Allah. الحمد لله على كل حال. All praise be to Allah in all circumstances and conditions. So subhanallah, the believer, he is only full of praises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From the beginning till the end, morning till night. All the time in the salah, suratul fatiha, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Many surahs start with the word alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Suratul an'am, Surah Al-Kahf, which we will be reading tomorrow inshallah or tonight. Surah Al-Saba, Surah Al-Fatir. Five surahs of the Holy Quran commence with the word Alhamdulillah. So, there are rewards for saying Alhamdulillah. And Alhamdulillah is such an amazing statement that when Adam alayhi salam was created, the first man, and his ruh reached his navel, that caused him to sneeze. And when he sneezed, the first word that was uttered by the first man on earth, what was the first word that was uttered by the first man on earth? Alhamdulillah. And the last words that will be uttered, in the sense that when we will leave this world and we will enter Jannah and Paradise, then wa akhiru da'wahum anilhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. When the people will enter Paradise, the last words, in other words now, after exiting this world and all the phases of the hereafter and reaching the ultimate destination, they will also say these very words, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. We started off from Alhamdulillah and we ended off with Alhamdulillah. So in the beginning also is the praises of Allah, and at the end also is the praises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as I mentioned, that it incorporates within it also the gratefulness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the sentence of Alhamdulillah is included gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're not only praising Him, but we're also expressing gratitude and shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So my dear friends, as I mentioned, that every letter, every word, and every phrase of the surah, they are important lessons for us to learn. The first thing that we learn here is the fact that we should actually at all times be praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should be amongst those servants who are immersed in the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In reality, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, it's not giving us this information that all praise belongs to Allah, but there is a subtle undertone and message in this particular verse, and that subtle undertone is, you should praise Allah. It's like an order and command, but it is veiled. And it is expressed in the form of information, but actually it is a command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you should praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you should be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To such an extent, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that if a person's child passed away, his beloved child passed away, and the parents are so grieved on the demise of their child, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked the servants, what was the response of my servant on the loss of this child? And they say, oh Allah, he praised you even in this condition. This servant of yours praised you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes so pleased by this that even in difficulty and hardship they praised me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Ubnu lahu baytan fil jannah wa sammuhu baytul hamd." Build a palace for him in Jannah and keep the name of that palace Baytul Hamd, the house of praises. Allahu Akbar. So the lesson to be learned, as I said, in every word and every phrase of the surah, lesson to be learned is, let us be amongst those who praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala frequently. Let the words of Alhamdulillah be on our tongues at all times. Think of the great rewards of saying Alhamdulillah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam even mentioned to the extent that Allah loves that servant of His, that every morsel of food that he eats, he says Alhamdulillah. When a person eats a morsel of food, then he says Alhamdulillah. One is to say Alhamdulillah at the end of the food, at the end of the meal. But we say Alhamdulillah even after every morsel of food and every gulp of water that we drink and every sip of water, we say Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from those who praise Him excessively and who, on whose tongues the word Alhamdulillah is there at all times. Even in Jannah, we will say Alhamdulillahi alladhi hadana li hadha wa ma kunna linahtadiya lawla an hadana Allah. All praise be to Allah who guided us to where we have come. If it was not the guidance of Allah, we would have never made it here into Jannah. There too, we will be extolling the praises of Allah. And we will say, Alhamdulillah alladhi adhaba anna al-hazan, inna rabbana laghafurun shakur. All praise be to Allah who has removed all grief and sorrow and sadness and anxiety and worry from us. So even in Jannah, the words Alhamdulillah will be on the tongues of the believers. Let us from now practice to say the praise of Allah and to say Alhamdulillah so that it continues with us right till the end, right till we enter into Jannah where we will be praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the time. Now, this word Alhamdulillahi, all praise belongs to Allah alone. So the word Allah. Now to understand relating to the word Allah. Let us understand relating to the word Allah. Who is Allah? Who is this personality, this great being, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Alhamdulillah. All praise be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that being, the one who is, this name of Allah is his personal name. Allah's personal name is Allah. It is the greatest name of Allah. It is known as Ismul Azam, the greatest name of Allah. Alladhi iza da'a bihi ujib. That name of Allah, such a name that if you call unto Allah by this name, it will immediately be accepted. This is that name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his personal name, and it is known as Al-Ismul Azam. This name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is such that it has no plural, it has got no gender, it is free of gender, it is free of any tenses, it is free of any kind of singular, plural, dual or plural, because Allah is one and he has no gender. Therefore, the translations of the word Allah can never be accurate. You can never translate the name Allah. There's no translation. People say God. God can never be a translation of Allah. Why? Because you can have gods. Gods. So how can God be the translation of Allah? You can have goddess. How can that be a translation of Allah? Therefore, God is never a translation of Allah. If we use it, we use it when we're helpless and there's no other way to explain to some non-Muslim person. So, for the purpose of explanation only, we use the word God. But in reality, it can never ever be the replacement of the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah's name is Allah, and it is the greatest name. It is his personal name. And yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the beautiful attributes, 99 attributes, as is popularly known. But of course, the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala much more than 99. In one particular narration, 99 came, so people think it's only 99. But actually, ulama have written books on the subject of Allah's names and his attributes, and the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala infinite, and his being is infinite. They have counted up to 3,000 and even 5,000 different names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Three amazing facts about the name of Allah on which we conclude, and that is, number one, if we take the heartbeat of man, then in every heartbeat, Allah's name is there. Allahu Akbar. The heartbeat is Allah, 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 Allah. Every heartbeat incorporates within it the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Doctors will tell you that there is a rhythm of the heartbeat. Lub-dub or whatever you want to call it. There is a rhythm of the heartbeat. And that rhythm, if you study that rhythm is actually this rhythm of Allah, Allah, Allah. Therefore, the awliya Allah and the Sufiya, they have concentrated on the zikr-e qalbi and the zikr of the heart, and they have developed it to such an extent that when they are even sleeping or they're lying down or reclining, in the ear of the heart, they can hear constantly the beat of the heart saying, Allah, 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 Allah. Silent zikr, the heart is beating and it has been trained to beat on the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is known as zikr-e qalbi. This is the beauty of Allah's name, that even our heart beat is on the rhythm of Allah's name. And Allah's name is so beautiful, my dear friends, that no other deity in the universe has such a beautiful name like Allah's name, that in the name of Allah, He has taken the pain and the sigh of His servants. When we are in pain and when we sighing out in pain, what sound do we make? Ah! What sound do we make when we're in pain? When we're groaning, moaning, and we're sighing, what is the sound that we make? Ah! And Allah is that creator, that being, that He has taken the ah and the suffering and sighing of His creation into His name. So we say, Allah! The ah of man has been incorporated into the name of Allah. This alone is proof of the fact that He is truly our Rabb and our Creator. Because any other name, whatever other names they use, cannot incorporate the ah of the servant like the name of Allah does. So it goes to show the love and sympathy and kindness and compassion Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has for His servants. That's the second amazing point. The third amazing point that I want to mention and on which we conclude is this. The name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so amazing. It comprises of five letters. Alif, Lam, Lam, and Ha. Actually four letters. Although the one letter is Mushaddad. So we say four letters in Arabic. Alif, Lam, Lam, Ha. Right? Look at the beauty of Allah's name. If you take away every letter, the meaning of Allah still remains. You take out Alif from the beginning, then you left with Lillah. So that's still Allah's name. And you take away the one Lam after that, and you left with Lahu, for Him, for His pleasure, for His sake. So it's still Allah's name there. And you take the Lam away, and you left with Hu, and Hu is also Allah's name. So this is the amazing thing, that no matter whether you take all the letters or you remove all the letters, you are still left with Allah's name. With all the letters, with minus one, minus two, minus three, you still left with Allah's name. This is the amazing facet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's name. So we conclude tonight's session, alhamdulillah, on this particular note that we have commenced with the first verse, alhamdulillahi. We've come to this part. Inshallah, I will then commence tomorrow explaining from here onwards. Rabbil Alameen. Rabbil Alameen. Who is Rabb? And Alameen, what is Alameen? And we will continue from there onwards. Jazakumullah khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We'll just take, inshallah, few short questions, and that will be the conclusion of tonight's program, inshallah.
I think we'll open up the floor for some questions before going on to the questions that came through the SMS and WhatsApp line, inshallah. Any brothers and sisters are reminded that the WhatsApp and the SMS line is pinned to the wall in the classroom at the madrasa or pinned onto the whiteboard. So I'll go to the first question that was received. It's way, way off the topic. Is a man required to adorn himself for his wife as much as she is required to adorn herself for him?
Well, as you say, Mufti Sahab, it's completely off the topic. I would prefer that whatever questions come for this particular session, we try and keep it particularly to the subject so that we can keep to the theme. I want to try and stick with the theme. I want this message of the Surah Al-Fatiha to, you know, impact on us fully, and we go back, inshallah, pondering, concentrating, reflecting on the surah. But briefly, yes, just as it is important for women to adorn themselves for men, women also would like men to adorn themselves. Wife is trying to look very nice and the husband is looking shabby. Obviously, he's not going to be attractive to her. So, you know, it takes two, as they say, to, you know, be together. So therefore, I would say that just as much as women should look nice and they should, you know, make themselves attractive for their husbands, the husband must also make himself attractive for his wife.
How does one perform ruqya using Surah Fatiha?
Yes, how to perform ruqya with Surah Al-Fatiha? Ruqya, as we know, is to read certain verses of the Quran and then to read and to blow on something so that the effect of that can be felt. So ruqya with Surah Al-Fatiha is very simple. You can read any time, any amount, 3 times, 7 times, 11 times, 21 times, 41 times, any amount of Surah Al-Fatiha, read and blow on a sick person, blow on an affected part, blow on the pain where it is, and inshallah, through the barakah of that recitation, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give cure, because remember, the name of the surah is also Surah Al-Shifa or Al-Shafiyah.
What were the circumstances of the revelation of Surah Fatiha?
I have already explained that, but briefly, as I said, the angel came down, there was a loud sound, angel came down, first time the door opened, and the Surah Al-Fatiha was revealed under that circumstances.
So there's 2 more questions, but off the topic, I don't know if...
Leave it for tonight. Sure. Some other occasion, we'll have a dedicated Q&A session. Inshallah.
Tomorrow, inshallah, Mustafa will be discussing the second session. We request all the brothers and sisters to attend as well. Inshallah, jazakallah khairan.
Subhanallah, bihamdihi, subhanallah.